so frequent in those waters. But now most people drown. This non-biblical parable forces us to ask a question. Is that us? Is that me? Is that you? When we talk about being a church, we have to address the question, what is the purpose of the church? It's not a building with power or no power. It's not an institution, but it is a gathering of people who follow Jesus together. And the issue that's at stake here, when you talk about this life-saving station, is it maintenance or fruitfulness that's happening in this life-saving station? Are we simply maintaining a clubhouse for exclusive members? Or are we bearing fruit through Jesus, for Jesus, in our own lives, together as a group, and that impacts the world around us? As we begin this new theme over the next 2 years, I want to take you back to a time when followers of Jesus passionately were all about experiencing fruitfulness in their lives, not just maintaining a life-saving station. That they would be fruitful through Jesus, and they experience spiritual fruit in their own lives, as well as bearing fruit in the lives of other people. And so I want to invite you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up right at the beginning. Well, how's that sound? And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. As Dennis mentioned, we're going through this 2-year journey together through the book of Acts. And you remember that last year we went through the book of Luke. And it's written by the same person. They're kind of a prequel and sequel, a 2-volume prequel and sequel that go together. And the author, his name is Luke, he is probably not a Jewish person. That means that he wasn't raised going to the temple. He wasn't raised in the traditions of the Jewish people. He didn't grow up reading the Old Testament or waiting for a Messiah. He's like some of us here. He didn't grow up going to church or meeting with God's people or reading God's word. He's intelligent. He's formally educated. He's an articulate doctor, and that's our author. Now, he writes these things because he's investigating on behalf of another man named Theophilus, also not a Jewish person, but an official of high standing in the government, somebody who is wealthy, and this guy is asking Luke the question, is this stuff real about the church, about Jesus, and about this church? Is this stuff real? And so he sponsors Luke to do a research project for years. He sends Luke out to comb through all these documents and all these testimonies. He grills eyewitnesses. And what Luke discovers and writes back to Theophilus is, yes, this is true, and it's amazing. And so we want to pick up here in his second book in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm reading from the ESV. Just read it in your translation. I began to deal with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's stop right there. So here we are in verse 1, and like any good sequel, when you're writing a sequel, Luke starts out kind of giving us a recap. He's reminding us, do you remember in book 1, Theo, that when I wrote it to you, all those things that I recorded for you, the amazing things that Jesus said and did, do you remember that he healed sick people, he healed broken people, he cast out demons from people, he befriended outcasts and people who were lonely, people who were outside. He confronted sinful people and religious people. And he forgave sinful people and religious people who were willing to repent and turn towards him. He was the king that we're promised. And he died in our place for our sin to be our Savior and rise from the dead. Do you remember, Theo, all the people and all the lives that were changed? There's something about hanging out with Jesus as you experience all that he does, all that he teaches, it says in verse 1, and it transforms these uneducated common fishermen into mighty fishers of men. It transforms people who were prostitutes and extortionists and unclean people to become leaders and ministers and people who are worshipers. It transformed a group of men who were cowards, who ran when Jesus was arrested and crucified, into people who are martyrs, people who are willing to give up their lives and their dreams for something better. And so the Bible describes experiencing life with Jesus as transformative. That it's not that we transform ourselves and become better people, but there's something, it's not something we do by our own smarts or by our own will or by our own ability, but as you connect with Jesus, as you experience his work and his teachings, it says in verse 1, there's something that he does to us. He transforms us. And John 15, verse 5 puts it this way. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do kind of good work. No, that's not what it says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And the principle that we're learning here is as you experience Jesus' teachings and his work in your life, that it transforms you. So when you stay connected to Jesus, fruit just naturally happens out of your life. That was last year's theme when we talked about resonating with Jesus, being in tune with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And my challenge for you is, what if that could happen to you? What if instead of being enslaved by addiction and sin and anger, being an angry person, or depression or selfishness or entitlement, or instead of being enslaved by I'm a victim or enslaved by shame, what if you could genuinely be set free? What if instead of feeling trapped in broken families, in broken marriages, in broken relationships, that you could be experiencing Jesus transforming you? Instead of trying to fix somebody else, what if Jesus transformed you to heal you so that you would overflow with grace and peace and love? What if you didn't have to be trapped in your relationships with a sense of entitlement? This person owes me. I do all these things for them. Or blame. It's always the other person's fault. But instead, Jesus could change you to be an agent of grace that transforms your marriage, your friendships, your family. What if instead of feeling stuck in a rut at your job or in your studies, that Jesus could transform those into opportunities for you to experience power and purpose and integrity in the workplace? What if instead of wasting your dollars and your days just getting by or waiting for the next high or the next thrill, that Jesus could put your time and your energy and your resources into something that's meaningful, something that's satisfying, a life that is filled with joy? And what if you could do that regardless of the circumstances? Maybe things don't get better, but you still feel satisfied deep in your soul. You still feel joy that abides in your heart. And what if the goal wasn't try harder, but instead stay connected with Jesus? You know, when people talk to each other, you know, a lot of times when we interact, if I say something and you agree with me, you might nod your head, or you might kind of do that kind of stoic, you know, like if you're kind of non-committal type person. And I want you to think about, there's one person, when I am speaking to that person and they agree with something, their response is, does anybody know who that person is? Yes, it was one of our worship leaders that was standing up there. That was Daniel Bo. He does that every time I ask for permission to embarrass him a little bit. And he does that whenever you're talking to him, and if he kind of agrees with you or he's thinking about what you're saying. And it's interesting because, you know, he became accountability brothers with a guy about a year ago, 2 years ago, something like that. Matthew Fu, one of our youth counselors. Matthew, raise your hand so people know who you are. Thanks, buddy. You're welcome. I asked permission as well. And you know, the strangest thing, I disciple Matt every other week. He comes and meets with me in my office, and I notice something weird. Like, as we're sitting in my office and talking, sometimes I'll be saying things, and I'll be sitting there thinking about it. It's the strangest thing. I've never seen that before. And the funny thing is, some of you know that a couple weeks ago, or about a half month ago, we hosted 14 people in our house to kind of spend life together and learn what would it look like to experience Jesus together and build a missional community. And just to train people, not to do a missions, it's not like a missions trip or a retreat, but to train and disciple people to experience what real life in Jesus would look like. One of those guys was our youth minister who I also asked permission to share about, named Dennis. And it was the weirdest thing, because after that week, he meets with me every Tuesday, or we try to when I don't forget because I'm absent-minded, but he comes into my office and he's sitting there and I'm talking with him, and I swear this is true, and if you try to deny it, I'm going to call you a liar and ask you to repent of your sin. And as I spoke, he goes, you know, what is that? And the issue here is that we have a tendency to become like the people that we hang out with a lot. Isn't that true? Very funny. Very good. Good one, John. Now, it's kind of like that. When we spend time with Jesus, it's kind of like that. He rubs off on us. We start to become more like his character. But it's more powerful than that. It's not simply a social interaction. But Jesus is powerful, and as you interact with him and hear his teachings and experience his work, it changes you, and you start to become more and more like him. And what we're talking about here is so much more than simply, okay, well, I try to experience Jesus, and I try to learn from his teachings. I go to church once or twice a week. It's so much more than that. It's more than just reading the Bible for 5 minutes a day. It's more than praying three times a day before you eat your meal. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It's more than that. What we're talking about here, it's more than listening to another sermon or going to another Bible class or going to a seminar or doing a Bible study that you don't apply in your daily life and you forget about. What we're talking about here is an intimate connection with Jesus every day. Not just once a day, throughout your day. So that you can experience his work and his teachings and his character would permeate you, would transform you. And we're going to explore some tools together this year about how to do just that. But the principle here is that when you stay connected with Jesus to his teachings and his work in your life, fruit just happens. You get changed. You get transformed. And in verse 2, we see that Jesus is taken up into heaven. He goes back to his dad, and after he gives final instructions to those who follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that thought. And in verse 3, what he does is he appears to these followers multiple times. He's showing them the scars in his hands or his wrist and in his leg, the wound that he had in his side. He's inviting them to come and touch that. He eats with them to prove that he's alive. He's teaching them about his death and resurrection were all part of the plan. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something bad that he didn't anticipate. And he's teaching them all about himself as king and that his kingdom has come, the kingdom that he rules. And I want you to notice this. You notice in verse 3 that he doesn't just, you know, yes, he did appear to some of the disciples one by one, but what it says there is that he was presenting himself alive to them as a group after his suffering, and he was speaking to them, and he was teaching them together. And what we see happening here is you have to notice that he keeps teaching them together as a group for 40 days. And it's interesting because this is the way Jesus always works. What I mean by that is, yes, each of us needs to grow with Jesus in a personal, intimate relationship. That's how family works, right? But at the same time, he also intentionally taught them and grew them together in community with each other, because as they're learning from him, as they're being taught by him, they get to practice living out the things that he's teaching them together. They get to encourage one another. They get to hold each other accountable to following Jesus and practicing what he's teaching. And we'll see later in Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 41, that Jesus will actually create a new community of people. He's going to add... There's about 120 at the time. He's going to add 3,000 more additional people, more 3,000 individuals who have different unique personalities, come from different cultures, who have their own eccentricities, who have their own habits, who have their own preferences. And somehow they're all going to be united in their love and worship of Jesus, in their study of his teachings, in prayer, in sharing generously with each other for the common good. And we're going to see that they grew to know Jesus and love each other, not because they share the same language or the same colored skin or the same culture. They don't share the same hobbies. They don't collect Transformers, which I do not understand. They don't share the same favorite sports teams. That's not what binds them together or what makes them like each other. They have nothing in common except the God who saved them. Likewise, the way that we experience Jesus, the way that we experience genuine growth, is when we get to learn and practice living out Jesus' teachings in community with each other. But do you see the problem with that? If I can only grow in community. There's a German philosopher named Arthur Schopenhauer, and I think I shared this story with some of you before. He comes from a school of philosophy that's called pessimism. So you can imagine that his outlook on life is not very nice. And he doesn't get it, you know, I don't agree with most of what he says, because I don't think he's a follower of Jesus, and his view of life is very dark. But he does get one thing right. He says, people are like a bunch of porcupines. We huddle together on a cold winter night. And the colder it gets, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get, the more we hurt each other with our sharp quills. And so, in the lonely night of Earth's winter, we eventually begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in loneliness. And the reality is, the closer we get to one another in the family of Christ, the more we realize, whoa, your quills run in a different direction than mine, you know? They're a little bit sharp and they're starting to hurt me. And so our temptation is to run away from connecting with people. I don't like your jokes. I don't like your breath. I don't like your hairstyle. I don't like your music. I don't like your politics. I don't like your theology about non-essential issues. I don't like your annoying habits. And so the temptation for us is to back off from people to, you know what, I'll love you in Christ from afar. You know, you can just stay in the back row. I'll stay on the left side. You stay on the right side. And we build our personal fortresses of isolation, even in a crowded room, so that we can't be hurt, so that we can't be annoyed. And when we can't avoid people, it's kind of like, I can't stand that guy. And then you turn to tell someone else, can you stand that guy? You would not believe how annoying and obnoxious this person is. And you need to repent of your gossip if that's you. Because Jesus says that slandering people is a sin. You see, the sad truth is that often for those of us who follow Jesus, we often act just like anybody else who doesn't have Jesus. We act like the people at our schools, exclusive and rejecting others. We act like the people in our office who backbite around the water cooler, who say bad things and think bad things and aren't willing to embrace people who are different than us. But Jesus calls us to be different. You see, when Jesus came, he ushered in a new kingdom reality that brings people of all different backgrounds together to worship Jesus. We see that in Revelation. Jesus paints a picture that someday there will be all these multitudes of people worshiping before the throne of God from every color, every language, every tribe, every nation. And so it's not going to sound like a Chris Tomlin concert when you worship together. You're going to have these really interesting African rhythm drums. You're going to have these interesting one-stringed instruments from Southeast Asia, and it's all going to be different forms of worship in different languages, and it's going to be a commonality of people. What if we could prepare for that day now instead of waiting for it to happen? You see, Jesus gives us an alternative, that instead of avoiding other porcupines who prick us and who harm us a little bit, that we are supposed to engage them. That in fact, we see in verse 2 and 3 that disciples, they grow together in the body of Christ, that we need each other so that we can give grace and receive grace, so that we can give acceptance and love and receive acceptance and love in the family of Christ, where we can practice authenticity, where we can confess our weaknesses and our sins to each other. We can repent together. We can build each other up and lean on each other. We can hold each other accountable. And when we do wound each other with our sharp quills, we can apologize and practice giving and receiving forgiveness from each other for the pokes that we receive. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus tells us, "A new command I give you, love each other, love one another. This is how people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." Not based on your sports team, your language, your culture, but all of you together. Just love one another. So we need each other to grow, in order for us to grow in experiencing the life of Jesus in us. And we see that in the disciples. And so my challenge for you is, instead of holding people at a distance, instead of avoiding interactions with people at church, I want to challenge you to embrace other porcupines. And I know that's hard, but it's a commitment to actually engage with people, to accept people, not for who they could be, but for who they are right now, to care for them, and to know that Jesus loves them. And it starts, here's step one, it starts by you repenting of your prejudices, your preferences, and your lack of love. And I want you to get a picture right now in your mind. Who is a person in this room right now that you usually try to maintain a little bit of distance from? Do you know that Jesus calls you to love that person as your brother, as your sister, if they're in the family of Christ? So we need to repent. Secondly, we need to acknowledge and confess that we ourselves are porcupines. Most of us who come here, we think like, you know what? That guy is so screwed up. What is wrong with that person? And we don't know. We don't acknowledge the fact that, you know what? I myself, I am a porcupine. I am sinful. I am weird. There are times that I am the one that's hurtful towards others. I have rough edges. I am hard to get along with. And as we learn to recognize the log in our own eye and start to deal with that, it kind of puts in perspective that little speck in other people's eyes, doesn't it? Thirdly, we need to take a position of humility. And this is the most important part related to this passage. That trust Jesus can and will use other people to teach us, to challenge us, to grow us in Christ. One of the things that all of us, including myself, need to repent of is thinking like, well, I don't want to interact with that person because they don't bring anything to my life. And Jesus says, no, in the body of Christ, every person is a member of a whole body. He paints this picture in 1 Corinthians 12 of the church, every person being a member of the body, indispensable. And that a foot can't say to a hand, I don't need you, or an eye to a whatever. Like, you can't say that I don't need you. But Jesus challenges us to see that every person brings something to the body of Christ. And so we need to repent when we think that we have nothing to learn from that person, or that I cannot be challenged or grow or taught about Jesus through that person. And as you do, your mentality starts to change. You won't have to feel like, well, I just got to drag myself to participate in this church or this community of Christ. Instead, you'll look at people and go, that guy's so weird. I love that guy. And I want to hang out with him because I know that Jesus uses him to challenge me and to grow me. And you know what I often see at church? Those who are most stuck, who are not growing in Jesus, a lot of that has to do with a lack of engagement with the family of Christ. Because you cannot be fruitful because Jesus grows us in community. The third point this morning is that as these disciples, as these followers, they're learning and growing through Jesus' teaching together, as they're experiencing a relationship with him, they discover that the commands that he's giving them aren't simply to build an exclusive club or clubhouse for themselves. In verse 2, it refers to the 11 remaining disciples, the original disciples, as apostles. In the Greek, it's apostoloi. And that word, it simply means sent ones or sent agents, people who are sent out. And what that means in Jewish culture for the people back at that time is somebody who is a representative who is sent out to speak on behalf of someone else, namely Jesus in this case. And so the question, of course, is what is Jesus sending them out to speak about? In verse 3, he instructs them about the kingdom of God, that it's not an earthly or political kingdom, but a present spiritual reality ruled by the risen Lord named Jesus. And their instruction, their mission that he's giving them, is to teach people about repentance from sin, to turn away from sin, and to announce good news about a king named Jesus, and that his kingdom has come, and that it brings freedom and life. And I think to myself, what if us as followers of Jesus, what if we were able to overcome our fear of being rejected by others, of what people think of us? What if we were able to overcome our fear of failure, or fears of performance as a Christian, and we were actually devoted to our King and committed to bringing others good news about his kingdom? What if we could tell people about what he's done in our lives and what he can do in yours? You see, that mission that he gave his followers remains the same today for us. That mission is our mission. We have a mission to go forth and be messengers of good news. I mentioned back August 21st through 28th, we had 14 porcupines come live in our house. I was one of them, at 545, for 8 days. And it was 8 days of not getting more messages, more classes, or more Bible studies that we would fail to apply in our lives and just have head knowledge about. But what would it look like to live in missional community, to actually abide in Jesus daily, to practice spiritual disciplines and experience Jesus throughout the day? What would it look like to obey Jesus' command and to actually embrace each other, even though many of us were very different and outside of each other's comfort zones, and to grow together? What would it look like if we actually obeyed Jesus' command to be sent out and speak on behalf of his kingdom? And it was amazing because we had young people sharing with me, this is the very first time I've ever shared the good news about Jesus with anyone. We had people sending group texts to each other. I need prayer at work today for this project or for this conversation, or I'm trying to share about what Jesus has done in my life with friends at work. And it was amazing to see that. And people texting back to all these people in the group, I'm praying for you right now. It was amazing seeing people like my wife when we were sent out an assignment. The assignment I gave them, which is not fun, was, you know what, today your goal is you're going to have 5 spiritual conversations about Jesus for people for at least 5 minutes. But you have to do it all today. I know some of you guys remember I told you to do that once a week at least. But you have to do it today. And my wife was not sure if that was possible. And then as she prayed with our sister Valene in the morning before work, and then she went out, and as she got onto Apple's transportation system, within that 45 minutes, whatever, of driving, she had 3 spiritual conversations immediately, because God is so faithful when we obey the mission to open doors if we are willing. It has nothing to do with our own power, but our willingness. You see, Jesus gave his followers a mission. And we're going to see in later on in Acts 1 that it starts from here, where they were, in Jerusalem. And then he tells them to move outwards towards the outlying regions in Judea and Samaria. And then keep going and keep going outwards to the nations and to the ends of the earth. And I know that sounds like a really big job. So how in the world are we supposed to get stuff like that done? Let's look at verse 4. And while staying with them, Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're hearing all this stuff about what life in Jesus is like. It's supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to be relational. It's supposed to be missional. And you're thinking, if you're like me, I'm already exhausted. I barely get by each day. I by the time I get done with my job or my school, I have to go home and maybe prep dinner or do my chores, pay my bills, do my homework. And all I want to do is waste a couple of hours of life worshiping the electronic gods of my TV or cable or my internet or whatever the case may be. And you're telling me that Jesus wants me to stay connected with him throughout the day, to grow in community on a regular basis, and to get on mission? How in the world am I supposed to do stuff like that? Josh, you are a jerk. Thank you. I love you too. And just like last year's theme was kind of taken, we stole it from this idea in physics about resonance, this year's theme is about acceleration. And that's also taken from physics. And if you know anything about acceleration, it's the idea of the rate of change that happens in somebody's life, in something's velocity, like it increases or decreases in speed. But what I didn't know as I looked up this stuff, because I'm not a physics guy, is that it's not just a change in velocity, but it's also a change in direction over time. That's also acceleration. And that the common definition of acceleration is when an outside force causes something to move faster, to have greater activity, to develop, to progress, to have advancement, to propel it forward. And so there's three pieces I want you to concentrate on this morning. That there's an outside force. We'll call it an accelerator. Does that make sense? That it causes something to change its pace and its direction. And thirdly, that it propels something forward into progress or to progress over time. And what we see here is that back in verse 2, Jesus gave a command for them that as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in verses 4 and 5, he commands them to wait for the promise of my Father and to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And through the Gospel of Luke and Acts, these two volumes together, the Holy Spirit is revealed as the third person of the Trinity, that there is God expressed in three persons, one God. And that he's given to every follower of Jesus. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And that he's sent to convict us, to comfort us, to counsel us, and to empower God's people to follow and experience and grow with Jesus. And that he also encourages us so that we're able to grow together with one another, because it's hard to get along with so many different personalities and unique habits and eccentricities. And also to be able to serve Jesus and to be his messengers to the world around us. And some of you, you're sitting here because of bad experiences you had in other churches, and alarms are going off in your mind. Uh-oh, we're about to get weird here. We're going to become one of those churches, right? Where the pastor's going to come up here in a white suit, and he's going to, with his big hair, and I'm going to get on TV, and I'm going to ask people for money. And no, that's not what's going to happen here. The Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to see that when you become a Christian, that you become part of a global movement where that's led by the Holy Spirit, sending us all outwards to share good news about Jesus to the world around us. To bring the good news of Jesus to anyone and everyone, anywhere and everywhere. And I think that acceleration is what happens when the Holy Spirit, who is God, empowers us and he changes the pace and the direction of our lives. And he kind of propels the good news about Jesus through us, together as a church. Some of you just ran a half marathon down to Disneyland last weekend. A whole contingent of you were down there. Most of you were spectators, but a handful of you ran it. So if I told you to get up this morning and in your nice three-piece suit to go run to Alameda, you could do it no problem, Dennis, because it's not even 13 miles. That's a half marathon is what, 13 miles, right? From here to Alameda is only 12 miles, so no sweat if we told Dennis to do that. Should we have him do that this morning? No, okay, let's not do that. But if I told you, I want you to carry three really big, really important, really heavy cases with you. Some of you would politely decline, probably not come back to this church. Some of you would politely decline, no, not so politely decline, and then have choice words for me and my mother. And then some of you would grit your teeth and you would just sweat it out, and you would die trying by human effort to carry those three heavy cases all the way to Alameda. But what if I told you it's easy? Here's the keys to my Jaguar XJ220. I don't have one, okay? But if I did, here's the keys to my Jag, and I want you to let it carry you where you need to go, because it can hit top speeds of 217 miles per hour. It has a 542 horsepower V6 engine. It has an acceleration of 0 to 60 in 3.8 seconds, that would be a very different experience for you, wouldn't it? What I propose to you is that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is given to every believer, that he is present, and that he is the vehicle that accelerates the gospel through us, that we don't have to do things through our own power, but he's the vehicle that accelerates us into a life that is transformed, and that is relational, that is missional in Jesus. And so this year we're going to learn about that through the book of Acts and see, how does the Holy Spirit empower us? How do we experience that? Well, keep coming and we'll talk about it some more, okay? But let me give you a tool if you're willing to try something, okay? We're going to do something that's a variant of an old thing that we did about 3 years ago You might got some of you might, who've been tracking with us for a couple of years, remember we did this thing called the 60-60 experiment. We're going to do something a little bit different called 360-degree living. And what I mean that by that is I want to challenge you. If you want, you don't have to do this, but if you want to experience a transformative, relational, missional life in Jesus and experience the power of His Holy Spirit accelerating you to be able to do that, I want to challenge you for the next 360 days to set a watch like this or a phone. If you don't have a watch, you know, you can pick one up at Target. It's like 10 bucks. And if you don't, if you can't afford that, I actually had our admin assistant buy 10 watches, 5 girl watches, 5 guy watches, so that will chime every hour. Okay, a digital watch. So if you don't can't afford one or you don't have one, come see Emily. Okay? Emily, raise your hand so people know who you are. Yes, that's our admin assistant. And so what I want you to do is for the next 360 days, set your watch or your phone to chime or beep every 60 minutes during the day as a reminder to you. And here's the goal. Here's why. It's not just beep, oh, that's cool. But every 60 minutes, I want you to stop, whether you're at work or school, and just engage with God for 60 seconds in 3 ways. Get it? 360. Does that make sense? Every 60 minutes, engaging with God in 3 ways. First way, that you would connect with Jesus. Just thank Jesus for His love and His goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with me right now. Thank you that you care about me, that you love me, that you desire to put good things in my life. Connect with Jesus when your watch beeps. Secondly, that we ask God to show me your will for this moment. How can I embrace or grow with someone else in the family of Christ? God might prompt you to call your wife who's a Christian or to pray for a brother at church. I don't know why, Jesus, but I feel like you're telling me to pray for our brother Mark Fisher this morning, so I'm going to pray for him and just do it. But ask Jesus. Maybe He'll prompt you to text a praise to someone, an encouragement to someone, or to call somebody. But engage the body of Christ instead of retreating. And third way is when your watch beeps, is that you would ask God, how can I bless someone outside of the family of Christ to point them towards the goodness of Jesus? And then say, I'll do it. I want to do this as an act of love towards you. So three things. We connect with Jesus because apart from Him, we can do what? Nothing. Secondly, we ask God's will about in relationship with others in the family of Christ, and then how to bless missionally outside of the family of Christ. And we'll add texture along the way for this experiment. But as you live in relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and empower you to take an amazing journey, to live an incredible experience of fruitfulness in your life instead of just maintenance, where you're just kind of, I'm maintaining coming to church or doing religious type of things. Here's my watch. I want you to imagine what life could be like if you could experience more of Jesus, more of His family, and doing great things through the power of His Spirit. I think that life is a gift from God. Agree? And I think about it sometimes in terms of a balance beam. You ever watch the Olympics? You know, summer 2012, right? This summer, we get the Summer Olympics, and they do all those Olympic routines like gymnastics and stuff, and you get a balance beam out. And, you know, when you put somebody on a balance beam, you expect them to do great things. You want to see them do these somersaults and these flips and stuff like that. I'm not going to do stuff like that, okay? Be cool. But, you know, I think that the way that the gift of life works is that it's kind of like God has put out this balance beam for us. Not so that we can follow rules and regulations and try to maintain our balance, but we're supposed to be able to experience amazing things, that flips and somersaults in life that we never knew we could do. And as we think about, well, what would it look like to try to follow Jesus or to grow in community or to serve Jesus, you know, we take a risk and we kind of get up on the beam and stand up on it and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you that you're good. So you take a step. I forgot I wanted to take off my shoes, but that's okay. And okay, Jesus, I'm going to embrace this person that I don't really like. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to share the gospel even though I don't think I can do it well. And you take another step. But a lot of times, things get a little rocky or gets a little windy and you start thinking like, well, I'm not sure I can maintain my balance and, oh no, I think I need to just maybe sit down and just kind of hold on and you know, I think instead life starts to become like this, right? And we get this whole picture, well, Jesus, you know, I don't think I want to do crazy things for you so much anymore. I think that instead I'm just going to, you know, come to church once a week, and I just want to raise a family and maybe live in a gated community. And, you know, we'll have kids, and maybe we'll bring them to church on Sundays. And maybe instead, like, you know, I'll have them wear helmets every day because it's not safe on the roads, and I don't think I want to let them outside because sun rays can be harmful to you. And our whole goal sometimes in life, in our prayer life, starts to turn into, yeah, just keep me safe. I think that life should be like this. And sometimes our greatest prayer then becomes, well, Jesus, I've had a very safe, uneventful life. Thank you for letting me have all the things that I wanted, not necessarily what you wanted. And now my last request is, could I just die comfortably in my sleep? Just take me away. Just, you know, let me kind of fall asleep one night and having pleasant dreams, and then kind of just slip off into the great beyond, and then wake up and then kind of appear before you. And that's your balance beam routine. And that's the routine that we end up on. And I wonder, is that you? Is that Jesus' real will for our lives? I wonder if, you know, it's simply, well, I come to church once a week. I'll raise a good family. I'll maybe go to a fellowship. Maybe I'll give 2% of my income. I know it's a little stingy, but at least I'm giving something. And I'll hang out with people when it's fun or when it's convenient. I don't really think that other people have much to offer me because they get on my nerves. And, you know, maybe I'll help serve lunch at church because I feel guilty. Is that it? And I want to challenge you. When was the last time that you really had to take a risk that anything you did required faith in Jesus, that required dependence on His Spirit to do something amazing in your life? And I think about this a lot because the Holy Spirit can do a lot of things because He's God. And I wonder what it would be like if you and I asked Him, God, can you guide me? Can you help me to take that next step? Because I'm terrified of this balance beam. And I know that you created me to be able to do these flips and somersaults and experience amazing adventures. But God, I don't know if I can do it. And I think that the Holy Spirit answers. Because His perspective is kind of like, that balance beam is not so tough. You need some help? Sure, why didn't you just ask? I could have moved you along all this time if you had just asked me. What seems like a frightening, terrifying drop to us is very small in His big hands. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, you're going to have to take a risk. You're going to have to take a step of obedience. You cannot let fear be Lord if Jesus is really Lord of your life. As you take steps of obedience, the Holy Spirit will empower you to stay connected with Jesus, to embrace porcupines, to be able to receive and challenge and support an authentic community, to live missionally, and each step accelerating us further and further from our comfort zone so that you're taking steps across and actually, instead of saying like, well, you know, I think I'll just stay on the shelf here where it's safe and comfortable, but as you would let the Holy Spirit accelerate you, you'll find that you're moving further and further from those safe places. And look, suddenly I'm walking by faith. Suddenly, I don't have a safety net except the best one of all. His name is Jesus. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, I humbly ask that as you speak to us this morning, that we see something amazing, even in just the prologue of your word, there's amazing things that you are teaching us. That you took a group of very average, ordinary, common fishermen and tax collectors and whatnot, and you taught us through them that they can experience life transformation through Jesus, that things do not have to be the way they are, that you have power to change us, and that we can actually be part of a community where we are accepted and where we learn how to accept others, even in our own families sometimes, which seems like the hardest of all for many of us. And Lord, we praise you that For many of us, yeah, it's easy to take steps one and two. Well, yes, I want to connect with Jesus. Yes, I can be part of a family of Christ. But we're afraid to take that last step when you command us. Trust me, take that step because it's all related. It's all tied together. Be my messengers of good news to the world. God, help us not to be people who maintain the clubhouse of our lives or the clubhouse of a church. We want to experience the amazing fruit that can come from a life accelerated by your Spirit.